Appreciate you, Pastor Lynn. Can y'all give Pastor Lynn a hand? I said it in the first service. I mean it. He is so poised and pastorally. Nothing like me. If you're, thanks for those of you that laughed at that. I don't know what that says. Hey, if you're new here, like you said, my name's Corey. I'm one of the guys that gets to serve and lead here at Central and with our family of churches around the world. And I'm just stoked to be here. It's kind of if you're watching online and you're not in Southwest Michigan, kind of a dreary, rainy day, and you can feel it as people come in. Everybody's kind of low energy. So look at your neighbor and tell them, I'm glad to be here. Tell somebody, I'm glad to be here. Now look at another neighbor and say, I'm really glad you're here, right? Tell somebody. We're going to pick it up a little bit because, hey, we're alive. And if we're alive, that's enough reason to have some joy and have some fun. We're going to jump right in. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter what? 24. Nah, you could even hear the dreariness. Everybody's 24, right? All right. It's okay. It's going to get there. But while you turn there or scroll there, I do want to reiterate something Pastor Lynn said. Next week, we are launching our Christmas series, The Sound of Christmas. How many of you love Christmas music? Anybody? Anybody start listening to Christmas music in October? Be honest. Confession. Wow. Okay, I believe it for you. Yeah. Anybody, is it still too early? December 1, that's when it should start maybe? Okay, I feel you. But we're going to be having some fun with different genres and just exploring and celebrating the birth of Christ. But we're kicking it off next week. So great invite opportunity for your friends and family and coworkers and fellow students and classmates and teammates that love Christmas. Let them know it's going to be a winter wonderland in here. Paul and the team are getting ready. It's going to be the best set design. Y'all, anybody remember last year? Anybody? Like, people walked in, and it was like this massive old school movie theater. Everybody was like, whoa. Paul, I'm setting the expectations really high for you. But no, it's going to be great. We have an incredible creative team here. But we're kicking it off, and Tony Collier is coming. And many of you may not know who that is. I'm very familiar with Tony and her husband, Sam Collier. They lead an incredible ministry down in Atlanta, Georgia. And when I say this woman can preach, she can preach. And so do not miss next week. Bring somebody with you. It's going to be a fire weekend. You're going to love it. If you're thinking about missing it, just ball your fist up and punch yourself in the face. Don't do it. Don't miss it. Some of you are like, that's harsh. Well, you should be here. But that's going to be the kickoff. And then we got Pastor Craig and we got Dan Seaborn. Then I'm going to jump up here. And Christmas Eve. Okay, I'll just tell you. So, I'm not going to tell you exactly what I'm doing and we're doing for Christmas Eve, but on these invite cards at the end of your pew, on one side you have the invite for the series, The Sound of Christmas. On the other side is the invite for Christmas Eve. You'll see our service times, but Christmas Eve is titled under this banner of Sound of Christmas, Silent Disco Night. Anybody like the song Silent Night? Anybody ever been to a silent disco? Some of you are like, what is that? You'll find out. It's going to be fun. Oh, I can tell. Some of you trust us now. Like, I've been here. I'm coming up on 4 years, so some of you are like, he's crazy, but it seems to work out. So you're not going to want to miss Christmas Eve. And by the way, this is my last PSA. These invite cards are for you, but not for you to keep. These invite cards are for you to invite, right? To give it to your family members, to your friends. And here's the deal. This little piece of paper costs like 2 cents. But I've seen these little invite business cards literally change lives, change marriages, change families, change generations. Because what happens? You invite your waiter, you invite your barista, you invite your coworker, and they're like, oh yeah, thanks. They don't want to seem rude, so they throw it in their jeans, right? They put it in their pocket. Then what happens? A week later, and they're in a fight with their spouse, their life's falling apart, they're doing laundry, and they're just thinking for the first time, man, if there is a God, I wish he'd help. And then all of a sudden, crumpled up out of the dryer comes this invite card. And somebody goes, you know what? I'm going to check out church. And their lives are changed. Never underestimate the power of inviting somebody to meet God, especially in a season like this. Christmas is the number one time people that don't go to church will check out church. And I'll give you an invite hack. One of the easiest ways to get people in your life to come is just tell them, you can sit with me and you can wear whatever you want. Because people usually don't come to church. The two main reasons are they don't know what to wear and they don't have anybody to sit with. So solve that. Be like, ugly Christmas sweaters, let's rock it, show up front row, I'll be Rudolph, and we'll have a good time. All right, so that's Christmas. Y'all ready? It's going to be a good Christmas, right? Look at your neighbor and say, I'll see you next week. I'll see you next week. Tell him. Save a seat for you. But with that being said, I thought, Pastor Craig and I just kind of went on an around-the-world trip. We got to go visit Two churches that we support in our Water's Edge family of churches, Pastor Pana over in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, doing incredible ministry. And then we got to spend some time with Pastor Sandy in Bogor, Indonesia. And when I tell you that lives are being changed all over the world because of you, like, I don't know if you know that. Like, God is doing some amazing things in this church, in this building, around this church, in this community. That's that little program, that booklet that Pastor Lynn held up. Like, I was looking at that this morning and just tears came to my eyes. Like, to know how God is changing lives here in Holland, here in our church family, what he's doing in the families, how we're helping people in our community. It just makes me so proud to be a part of this church. But then to see it firsthand, in these developing cities, in these other countries, how God is seeing Buddhists and Muslims and agnostic and atheist people and people without hope and struggling in depression. And to see them come to Jesus and to know we get to be a part of that, woo, it just gets me so fired up. And so this is the last time I ask you to look at your neighbor, but look at the person next to you and tell them, you are an incredible person. You're an incredible person. You're an incredible. Tell them, even if you got in a fight on the way here, this is the time to make up. You guys are incredible, because if you give here, if you serve here, you're a part of what God's doing in our Water's Edge family of churches. But on this 14-hour flight over to Cambodia and Indonesia, Pastor Craig and I just took that time and leveraged it to look at 2023 and to pray and ask God, hey, what do you want to do? Where do you want to take our church? And planning out the calendar, talking about next Christmas. Y'all know we, like, Christmas and these series don't just happen. It's not like the day before and we're like, let's do sound. Like, we planned this 6 months ago. We planned these things 12 months ago because we believe in preparation for what God's going to do. And so we prepare. We do all that we can do, and then we let God do what only he can do. And then we follow the Spirit in the moment. But in planning and preparing, I started talking to him and thinking about this weekend. And we thought, man, this weekend, as we get ready for Christmas and all that it is and celebrating the birth of Jesus, it would be a great time to take a moment and just remember why we're doing what we're doing. And one of the greatest ways we do that, there's only two traditions. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There's only two traditions that Jesus implemented and said we should keep doing as a church. One was baptism. If you haven't been baptized, you should do it. And two is communion, the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to celebrate that today. We're going to remember Jesus today with that at the end of our time. But in thinking about it, I was like, man, what's a passage where maybe you reveal yourself in this essence of remembering you in a way we haven't really seen before? And so I remembered this old message I heard from a pastor out in Dallas about 15 years ago, and it drove me to this scripture, and I jumped in. I just want to share it with you guys today. So Luke chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 13. If you're ready, say yeah. Yeah. Awesome. Thank you, guys. All right, it reads, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. Pause. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, by the way, about 20, 30 verses. Kind of do an exegetical study, word by word, word study of scripture. Don't be intimidated by that. Like, if you're like new to Christ, or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time and you've been in church a long time. Some of us are like one verse people. Sometimes when I preach, I'm a one verse guy. Sometimes in the day, like, I wake up, I pull up my YouVersion Bible app, and there's a verse of the day, and I'll just read that and be like, I want to apply that. Like, here we go. Some of you think pastors are really godly, and we read like half the Bible every day. Some of us just read one verse. Like, I'm still working on love God, love people. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, so, but today is one of those days where we're going to make our way through quite a bit of scripture. But the first sentence here says, there were two guys walking to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. When you read scripture, you should ask questions. And when you read the sentence, what questions should you ask? Yeah, good job. Thank you. Participatory person. What happened? What happened? What are they talking about? Well, what happened was, these two guys, anybody say that in your face? I say that. It's inappropriate English. It's bad English, but it feels good. What had happened was, there was this guy, and he showed up about 30 years old, and he started doing miracles. Like, blind people could see, lame people could walk. He even raised the dead guy back to life, and people saw it, and they're like, ah! And then he started teaching these things that had never been taught before. Like, God is not far, he's near. God is not angry,
He loves you. People of different ethnicities and women aren't property. Humanity is equal. This guy named Jesus from this nowhere town Nazareth started saying these things, and nobody had ever said what he said, and nobody had ever done what he had did. And there were whispers, maybe he's the Messiah, maybe he's the Savior, maybe he's the dude, maybe he's the Christ. Y'all know Christ isn't Jesus' last name, right? Jesus Christ, that's not his last name. That's the messianic title for the Savior. So they would say, you are Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Christ. That's a way of saying, you're the one we've been waiting for to redeem Israel and all mankind. You are the Christ. That's where we get the term Christian. I said it in the first service, Christian to me, like people will meet me and they'll always ask, you know, especially if they check out my Instagram, I almost don't like giving my social media to people because then they look at it and they're like, oh, you're religious. And I'm like, not in the way you're thinking. True religion, take care of orphans and widows, not wrapped up in religion the way you think. But a lot of people be like, oh, are you a Christian? And I actually don't like say yes most of the time to that because that's a loaded term, right? People are like, are you a Christian? Like, who knows what they mean by that? Like, are you one of those people that did the Crusades and killed a bunch of people for their gold? No, that's not, like, sorry that the church did that back in the day, right? Like, are you a Christian? What I usually say if they go, are you a Christian? I'll go, I'm a Christ follower. I'm a Christ follower. I believe in Jesus, that he was the Christ. And the reason, I'm not trying to play semantics, but in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Christian wasn't something we called ourselves. It was a title we earned. Y'all know that, right? It was actually a societal slur. The people, they were like, hey, there was that guy Jesus, and he died, and he rose through the grave, and he did all those things. And the Romans and the people, they were like, man, y'all are acting so much like him. You're little Christ. You're Christians. And it was a slur because they looked, walked, talked, and acted so much like Jesus that they were like, y'all are like little Christ. You're Christians. Christians is not something we claim. It is a title we earn by the way we talk, walk, and act, and how we follow Jesus. And so all these things happen, and the Christ, the person that they thought was the Christ, had died. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What? So again, what had happened was they thought this guy was the Messiah, and then we killed him. Some of us are like, the Jews killed him, the Romans killed him. No. Man, we are responsible for his death. We killed him. If Jesus didn't come then, he would have come now, and you better believe we would have crucified him now because he said some crazy things. But they were true. And the Jews handed him over to the Romans, and they killed him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus walks up next to these guys. You know what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world is this fact right here. We believe Jesus beat death. We believe Jesus rose from the grave. Amen? That's a big deal. The birth of Christ is nothing without the cross, and the cross is nothing without the resurrection. So if you believe, yay, Jesus was born, and you believe, yay, Jesus died on the cross, but you don't believe he rose from the grave, you are a fool, says the Apostle Paul, to be pitied above all others. But what separates us from every other religion, Muhammad still in the grave, Buddha still in the grave, Joseph Smith still in the grave, Jesus walked out of the grave. It changes everything. And it's why we put our faith in him, because he said it and he did it. And here comes Jesus after he died and he walks up next to these guys. Now see, Jesus, before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, I'm gonna go away. Bad stuff's gonna happen, but wait for me in Jerusalem. Well, here's two of his followers, and they're not in Jerusalem. They're walking 7 miles away from where God told them to be, and here comes Jesus strolling right along up beside them. That may be some of us today. Some of us today, maybe we know where we're supposed to be. Physically, relationally, spiritually, financially. We know what we're supposed to be doing. But maybe there's an area of our lives where we know what we're supposed to do or where we're supposed to be, but we have walked away. And the good news is that when we walk away from where God wants us, God loves us so much, he can walk right alongside of us. Some of you are here today, and God, just like these two guys walking to Emmaus, sitting right with you, saying, I'm here. I know you're walking away from where you're supposed to be, but let's see what happens and how we can get you back there. So it says, Jesus walks up, drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That is so sad. You know, God can be working right next to you and you could not see it. The person sitting next to you on the pew, God could be moving powerfully in their life right now, and you can be oblivious to it if you don't have the eyes to see. One of the most powerful prayers you can ever pray in life is, God, give me the eyes to see what you're doing. And we have eyes to see in other areas of our lives, right? Like, we're all gifted in different areas. Like, some of us have eyes to see in business. You know those friends? You have those friends, and they just are good at business. Like Warren Buffett, it's like he is like Neo in the Matrix when it comes to business. He gets the code. He's like, oh, I know where to go, right? And some of us are like, I don't know where to invest. Crypto? No. But some of us have that bit, the business eye. Some of us, like creatively, music and art, we can hear things before it comes up. We can see things. We can picture it and envision it, and we just have a sixth sense for that stuff. And whether it's business or art or relationally or emotionally, all of us are gifted in one of those ways where we can see things other people can't see. But did you know the visibility, the vision in the spirit is available to all of us if we will stop and ask Jesus, show me, open my eyes, be spiritually aware. One of my favorite prayers to pray before I come to church on Sunday is, God, thank you. I'm alive. Will you please give me eyes to see what you're doing and give me courage to be a part of it? And then you come to church looking to help people and serve people and love people and celebrate what God is doing in their lives. And then church gets real good. But it says they didn't have eyes to see him. They didn't know it was him. And Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stopped and stood still, looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas, we see why he was sad, his mother named him Cleopas. If you're named Cleopas, I'm sorry, we'll call you Cleo. That's a horrible name. and they stood still looking sad, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And then Jesus said to them, what things? That's hilarious. Y'all know the Bible's funny if you read it. So they're talking about what happened to Jesus. Jesus strolls up and says, what y'all talking about? And they're like, are you the only guy that doesn't know what's going on with Jesus? And he's like, nah, what happened? Now, in scripture, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, when God or Jesus asks a question, it's not for their information, it's for your revelation. Jesus does not need to know the answer to this question. He asks questions to reveal his truth to the person he's asking the question to. So anytime you see Jesus or God ask a question, press in. He is trying to reveal something to the person and to us. So Jesus says, what things? What y'all talking about? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Y'all see the terms they used? So for 3 years, the whispers were, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the Savior. He dies on the cross, and what do they say? Not Jesus Christ, they say Jesus of Nazareth. Not Jesus the Messiah, they say he was a man. Not the Savior, they say he was a prophet. How quickly we forget who Jesus is when things don't go our way. They had already demoted him in their minds. And then they say, but we had hoped. And we could all probably finish that sentence in our own way. We had hoped the marriage would work out. We had hoped the cancer wouldn't win. I'd hoped I wasn't going to lose that job. And I said, but we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, this is now the third day since these things had happened. That's significant. See, back in first century Rome, they didn't have heart monitors. So they wouldn't pronounce somebody fully dead until they were dead for 3 days. You could stop breathing, your heart could stop beating. They'd be like, we think they're dead. But until 3 days go by, they're like, could be a coma, could be a nap, we don't know. But in 3 days, they'd be like, they're dead, dead, right? That's why Jesus, one of the main reasons he rose on the third day is because he wanted to prove he beat death. He was actually dead. And they said, it's been 3 days since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones. Harsh. A lot of us are like, we're cool with gentle Jesus. A lot of us, our favorite Jesus is Christmas Jesus, baby Jesus. Like, oh, you're so gentle. Right? But like, Jesus was a man, you know. Jesus sweat. He bled. He had dirt under his fingernails. And he spoke with candor. One of my favorite authors, Jack Welch, great businessman. He wrote a book. He writes a lot about the value of candor. And candor means to speak the truth, unvarnished truth. And as Christ followers, we are called to be speakers, deliverers of truth. Now, that is not licensed to be a jerk. Amen? Some of you are like, I'm just telling it like it is. No, you're a mean person. The Bible says speak truth in love. But Jesus was candid. One of my favorite stories of Jesus, he's got his boys around him, and he's like, who do the people say I am? And Simon goes, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus is like, man, my Father in heaven revealed that to you. You're now Petra, you are Rocky, you're the rock. I am changing your name, and on this rock I will build my church. And Peter gets puffed up, and he's like, that's right, I'm Rocky. And then Jesus says, and I'm going to have to die. And then in his ego, he's like, no, we're never going to let you die. And then Jesus, the guy that he just called Rocky and gassed up, he looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Whew, you talk about a shot to the ego. I thought I was Rocky, now I'm Satan. Ah, Jesus speaks truth. He'll call you out when it's good for you. And here he goes, oh, foolish ones, ow, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Wow. You hear what he did? They're walking 7 miles to Emmaus from Jerusalem. So it's taking hours. Jesus walks up with them, asks them these questions. They're all discouraged. And then for hours, step after step, Jesus starts with Moses and tells them how the entire Bible points to him. I would give all the money in my bank account to be on that walk, to hear that sermon. To hear Jesus break it down like that. And I'm like, why didn't you write that down? But anyways, they didn't. This is how I read the Bible. Ask a bunch of questions. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, to Emmaus, and Jesus acted as if he was going farther. You ever feel like you're close to God and he's moved on? You ever feel like you were walking with God for a season and then it feels like he's not close anymore? Like he moved on past you. I think often in life we have this preconceived notion that when we come to Jesus, we will always feel God. We will always feel his presence. But if your faith is based on feelings, it is fickle and it will fail you. Your faith cannot be based on feelings, because feelings come and go. Our faith has to be based on facts and truth that will stand the test of anything that comes our way. It's like this, like when we come to Jesus, the Bible says we are born again. We talked about it in the table message, that chair number one is the unsaved, the non-believer. If you are sitting in a pew today, if you are watching online today, and you don't believe in God, and you don't believe in Jesus, and you're just checking this whole thing out, can I
stop and say, we are so glad you are here. And you cannot believe what we believe, and you can still belong here. We love you. You are welcome. It doesn't matter how broken or messed up you are, because we are all broken and messed up people. I know we look good. I know we smell good. I know we try and talk right, but we are just as messed up as you. We just found Jesus. We went from chair number one, the non-believer, to chair number two, the new believer. We put our faith in the only one that wasn't messed up, that loved us. And the Bible teaches when you go from non-believer to new believer, you are born again. If you are born again, you are a baby. Yes, good job, everyone. I heard you loud and clear. Online, they all shouted, baby. If you are born, you are a baby. And those of you that have been parents, remember when your baby started to crawl? You're like, yeah. And then remember, you had to teach them to stand. And then you know, like hold their little hips. And then you teach them to walk. And what do? You hold their hands. You're close to babies. But if you are a good parent, you are not still holding that kid's hands when he's 14. Come on. Yeah. No. You're an awful parent. A good parent does what? Let's go. Good parent even lets the baby fall a little bit. Learn to balance, build up muscles. Learn to walk. A good father, a good mother lets go and goes beyond so that they build the muscles they need to move forward in life on their own. It's the same way in our spiritual walk. When we come to Jesus, oh, many of us remember that feeling. Every worship song, we're just like, oh my God, I feel you, the goosebumps, Jesus, yes. Every time we pray, you're just crying. You're like, oh, Jesus is amazing. 1 month, 6 months go by, and we're like, I don't feel you, God. Maybe it's because he's trying to build some spiritual muscles in you. He's going, come on. Come on. Pray on your own. You're going to face some stuff in life where you got to know how to pray, where it can't just be about goosebumps on the back of your neck, but you got to learn how to declare my truth, how to proclaim my truth, how to praise me in the pit, not just the palace. Here, so he acted as if he was going further. What I love, though, is even though he acted, it said, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward the evening of the day, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. If you ask God to be with you, to sit with you, to stay with you, he always will. He always will. God, will you just be with me tonight? Will you just be with me this morning? You just stay. He will. And he does. And he did. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. That's hilarious. You read the Bible, right? Now, this is resurrected Jesus. This is a resurrected body. So he's not bound by space, time, and physical dimensions anymore. That's why he could do stuff like this in his resurrected body. Side note, we get resurrected bodies one day. That's going to be cool. And so, it says he took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread. And then they were like, you're Jesus. And he was like, ha, poof, and he like vanished. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. That's a word for some of us today. Some of us today that have been walking away from God. Today, Jesus is strolling up next to you, and when you realize that he loves you, that he's near to you, that he has a plan and a purpose for you, and he reveals himself to you, the only appropriate response is to turn around and go back to where he called you to be. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Do not delay the obey. And I love that these dudes had an encounter with Jesus and they didn't go, well, let's sleep and make sure that wasn't indigestion and then we'll wake up and think about it and pray. Some things you don't need to pray about. If God said it, do it. Don't pray about it. Do it. And today, if he's revealing himself to you in an area of your life you've walked away, just turn around. He will be right there to take you on that next step. But it said they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, so the 11 back in Jerusalem, they were like, Jesus is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, that's Peter, Rocky. And then the two in Emmaus, they said, then they told what had happened on the road. They were like, y'all don't know nothing. Wait till we tell you what Jesus did with us and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Title of my message. Some of you are like, that's just the title. That's just the intro?
Yes.
The title of my message is Breaking Bread. Because as I read this passage, let's think about it. Jesus walked with them for miles. He talked about himself the whole time. And they didn't know it was him. But there was something about the bread that when they sat around a table, he said he took it, blessed it, broke it, and gave it. When that happened, when that transpired, it's Jesus. And so I pressed in on that. I said, what was it about the bread? So I pressed back in, and it says he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Take it, bless, break, give. Take, bless, break, give. And it hit me. This exact pattern, this righteous rhythm, has happened before. They recognized the rhythm. They saw the pattern. Because on the night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered his followers around a table. And you can read it in Luke chapter 22. The exact wording, it says, he took the bread, he blessed the bread and gave thanks. He broke the bread and he gave it. And I was like, oh, that's cool. They like remembered the other dinner and they saw the pattern. But then I realized, no. That's not the only time we see Jesus do this pattern. Y'all remember the time when there was 5,000 hungry people at the end of the day, 5,000 men, which was more than like 10,000 to 15,000 people if you had women and children. And then the disciples came up to Jesus and they were like, everybody's hungry. And then Jesus said, all right, you feed them. Side note, that is phenomenal leadership. That is good leadership. Because in church world, it often happens that people come up to the pastor and they go, we got a problem. You know what we should do? And you know what they mean? You know what you should do? That's what they mean. And my favorite thing when people are like, pastor, we got a problem. You know what we should do? I'm like, let me know what you need. Because the role of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Check it. And if God gave you the eyes to see the problem, he gave you the eyes to be the solution. Amen. Ooh, four of you. Cool. I appreciate you. Some of you are like, I ain't bringing any problems up, right? Good. No, I'm kidding. No, they go, Jesus, they're hungry. And he goes, you feed them. In other words, fail forward. Figure it out. And so they run, and they get a little boy's Lunchable, and they bring it to Jesus. They're like, here's some loaves and fish. And Jesus is like, y'all are so bad at this. But then the same sequence transpires, the same pattern, the righteous rhythm. It said he took the food, the bread and the fish. He blessed it. He broke it, and he gave it. Take, bless, break, give. And then there's another time where thousands are hungry, and he does the exact same pattern. Take, bless, break, give. Take, bless, break, give. It's this righteous rhythm that we see over and over again. Side note, in January, we're launching a series called Rhythm, learning about the healthy rhythms in our lives and how we can set up 2023 to be the best year yet by deploying the righteous rhythms in God's word. But here we see one of those rhythms. Take, bless, break, give. Take, bless, break, give. But then I thought about it, and God doesn't just handle bread like that. I thought about people. I was like, oh, this makes sense. Because think about Abraham. God took Abraham from his homeland, blessed him with the promise that he would be the father of many nations, broke him with old age, and then gave him his son Isaac as the faithful heir to the promise. Take, bless, break, give. I thought about Joseph. God took him out of the pit, blessed him in Potiphar's house with favor, broke him in the prison, then gave him to the palace to be second in command to the most powerful nation, Egypt. I thought about Moses. God took him from the reeds in the river of the Nile, blessed him in Pharaoh's house, broke him with 40 years in the wilderness, then gave him to be the greatest emancipator, second only to Jesus, and free the Israelite people. Take, bless, break, give. Take, bless, break, give. And then I thought about Jesus. God took him from heaven, blessed him with signs, wonders, and miracles, then broke him on a cross, then gave him to be the Savior of the world. Take, bless, break. Now, God works in many different ways, not always in this pattern, but I think this is one that we see
And we can glean some wisdom from this. So it raises the question, what season are you in? What season am I in? What season are we in as a church? So just for the last few moments, I just want to talk about those four seasons. You got the taking phase. God takes you. Anybody ever been in a taking phase? Like, what does that look like? What does that mean? Here's what a taking phase is. You think about Abraham. You think about Joseph. You think about Moses. When God took them, they didn't know what was coming next. There was complete uncertainty. I have no idea what's coming. When I say, have you ever been in a taking phase? Here's another way to say it. You ever been broken up with? Some of you are like, right? No, it's okay. It's going to be okay, right? In other words, like something out of your control happens to you and you're like, God, what's it? You ever been fired unexpectedly from a job? You ever lose your house? The taking phase where you are being pulled from something and it feels like everything is out of your control. The taking phase. I think the taking phase takes faith. Because you have to have faith not to try and control it and not to run back to what's unstable. Amen? The taking phase. Many of us today, we find ourselves in the taking phase. I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't even know where I'm going to live. I don't know who I'm going to be with. I don't know. This is a common phase. But the cool thing about the taking phase is after the taking phase is the blessing phase. Anybody ever been in a blessing phase? Two of you, this is not a prosperity church. Okay. Said that in the Caribbean. They were like, amen, right? Anybody want to be in a blessing phase? Again, only like 14. Okay, thank you. She was like, yes, Lord. You know it's okay to ask for God's blessing. You know it's okay to want God's blessing, right? I feel like sometimes like in reform circles, we're like, don't talk about God's blessing. It is horrible following Jesus. Tell everybody how awful it is and they'll want to follow Jesus. Here's the deal. I'm the opposite of a prosperity preacher. I believe you come to Jesus, life gets hard, but you have him. You have peace that surpasses understanding, joy that overrides any circumstance, and you have highs and lows, but you win in the end, so it's worth it. Amen. Like, I'm not about, like, come to Jesus to get everything you want. Have faith. Get a Ferrari. No. And if you do, give me a ride. But there is such a thing as God's blessing on your life. There is. I mean, more than likely, if you're sitting here today, compared to the rest of the world, they would say you're blessed. You have more than one outfit. You have a car. We have paved roads. Your seat is cushioned. There's air conditioning. That's more than a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world have. Amen? But even just in life, practically, like, it's okay to acknowledge you're being blessed. Can I just go a step further? We need you to acknowledge it. Right? That whole pamphlet that we're put out there to the church, that's us celebrating how God is blessing and moving and working through our church. And if you are in a blessing phase, can I just say it like, you need to be thankful. You need to be grateful. And during worship, that's the time to go, thank you, God. Praise him for the blessing. Because you've been taken from something, and now he's blessing you with his presence, with his provision. But let me just say this, God's blessing is a river. It is a river of blessing, and a river flows to you so that it can flow through you to those around you. But when you stop up a river, when you dam up a river, what do you get? A swamp, and that is nasty, and that is gross, and it's not good for you or anyone around you. Can I just say this? If you find yourself in a blessing phase, you need to acknowledge, and we need to acknowledge that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to those around us. If we think it is about us, it won't be long before that river gets stopped up. So when you get the promotion and you get the raise, often our first thoughts are, I can buy that. Pause. God, thank you. I'm going to give to. That's the response to a blessing phase. And watch how God keeps that river flowing. It's okay to want God's blessing. It's okay to receive God's blessing, and it's okay to celebrate and thank God for that blessing. But don't worship the blessing, worship the blesser. Amen? Anybody want to be in a blessing phase? Right, it's okay. All right, that was a few more of you. Some of you are like, we can't do that. It's Wesleyan. No, it's okay. The taking phase, blessing phase. So he took the bread,
blessed the bread. Then he broke the bread. Anybody ever been in a breaking phase? As I say that, you can feel it in the room. Some of our minds immediately go back to that pain and those tears. Some of us are in a breaking phase right now. In an audience this size, you just know in a crowd, in a congregation this large, we have brothers and sisters in a taking phase, we have many in a blessing phase, but we have some that are being broken right now. I just want to encourage you. The reason this righteous rhythm, this profound pattern is important is because you can recognize that every phase is just a phase, every season is just a season, and they don't last forever. But know this, God cannot multiply bread he has not first broken. God cannot multiply the blessing, the influence, the platform, the power in your life without first breaking something. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors and theologians, says it like this. He says, "It is doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has first hurt him deeply." And many of us know that. Many of us have been through some breaking. You know what's encouraging to me about this breaking phase? It says he took the bread, he blessed the bread. He took it, he blessed it, and then he broke it. The visual is important. Because he took it, he blessed it, and he broke it. But even in the breaking, bread never left the Savior's hands. And I wanted to tell somebody today that's going through a breaking phase, you're still in his hands. And it doesn't last forever. And it's going to be okay. The interesting thing about this passage is it says the two guys recognized Jesus, then they ran back to Jerusalem, and they were like, "Yo, we met Jesus." In the last verse, Luke 24:35, it says, "And he was known to us in the breaking of the bread." They didn't recognize Jesus when he took it. They didn't recognize Jesus when he blessed it. But they recognized him when he broke it. Those of you, those of us that have been through some breaking, you know that that's often when God reveals himself the most and you draw the closest to him. And if you think about it, if the breaking is when you draw closest to God, could you not argue that the breaking phase is actually the blessing phase? Because when we are closest to God, we are the most blessed. It's important to see it. And he broke it. And then he gave it. Because we are not broken forever. We are broken to learn, to grow, and to be given to those around us, to our neighbor, to our community, to reflect the love of God to them that has been poured out in us. It's funny when you think about this, and then Jesus says in John 6:35, "I am the bread." Jesus says, "That's me. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." It brings a new nuance, a new power, a new gravitas to the Lord's Supper. The night before Jesus died, he reclaimed, redeemed, and represented something from the past. The Jews, the Israelite nation, would remember Passover. And Passover was them remembering in the nation of Egypt, God showed mercy
on them and spared their lives. And the way he did it, he told the nation of Egypt, he said, take the blood of a lamb and put it over the doorway of your houses. And when the angel of the Lord comes to bring his judgment on Egypt, he will pass over and show you grace and mercy. And so every year after that, they would have a dinner and they would remember God's grace and they would remember God's mercy. And so Jesus comes to the Passover dinner and he has his 12 disciples with him. And he says, hey, from now on, this isn't just about how God passed over. This is about me. Now that was borderline blasphemous, heretical, except for the fact that he did what he said he was gonna do. And he said he gathered them around a table and he took some bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And when you came in, you got one of these little cups. And so we're just gonna end our time together before we sing one more song by remembering Jesus and taking communion. If you didn't get one, you can raise your hand. We have some ushers that'll bring you one. And I just invite you right now to pull off the little bread tab and take out the little piece of bread. And as you hold it in your hand, I don't wanna over-spiritualize it, because there's something very tangible and real about this picture Jesus painted for us. Side note, communion, the Lord's Supper, is for believers. If you believe in Jesus, this is for you. If you don't, you don't have to take this. The Bible actually says don't take it. But if you want to, here's the easy part. Just believe in Jesus. Give your life to him. Put your faith in him. It'll change everything. And then you can celebrate communion with us. But if you believe in Jesus, take the bread in your hand. It says he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. And just like we hold this, it's like the disciples holding a piece of it. And then he said, this is my body. Again, Jesus had flesh, he had bone, he sweat. He said, this is me. Y'all know Jesus didn't want to die on the cross? He didn't want to do it. The night before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out to his dad in heaven, and he said, God, I don't want to do this. Father, is there any other way? This is going to hurt, and I don't want to hurt. I don't want to feel pain. I don't want to be screamed at. I don't want to be yelled at. I don't want to be punched. I don't want to be kicked. I don't want to be whipped. I don't want my flesh torn open. I don't want to be nailed. I don't want to do this, but not my will. Yours be done. It's like Pastor Craig said last week, there is a difference between obedience and surrender. True obedience comes from surrender. He surrendered, and because he did, we can sit here today in faith and freedom. He said, this is my body. It will be broken for you. And every time you come together and you eat, just remember how much I love you. And so I would invite you now to take of the bread and remember his body that was broken for you. Like the bread, he held up a cup of wine. We have juice. He held it up and he said, just like my body's broken for you, my blood will be spilled for you. And that lamb's blood in Egypt isn't what saved you. It was a symbol of the blood that would. I am the pure and spotless lamb, and my blood is spilled for you so that yours doesn't have to be. And it covers everything you've ever done wrong or will do wrong, because I love you. And so when you drink this, just remember me. So I invite you to remember him and take of the wine. If we can we all stand together? And we're going to sing one more song about exactly what Jesus wanted us to remember, that he died on the cross, he rose from the grave, and he is our living hope. But before we sing, I want to pray. So let's pray. Father, right now, I pray for anybody that's in a taking phase. Though life feels uncertain, I pray against worry and anxiety, and I pray for courage, strength, peace, and joy. God, I pray those in a taking phase would have their faith strengthened today, that they know you have something for them coming. God, I pray for anybody under the sound of my voice that is in a blessing phase. We thank you for the blessing, God. We recognize that you're the blesser. And God, I pray that anybody that is in a blessing phase, that you would show us who we need to bless, that you would keep giving, that we would keep thanking, and God, that you would keep moving and working through us. We thank you for the blessing. God, right now I pray for anybody in a breaking phase. We thank you for the breaking. But God, I know it hurts. I know it's painful. But I pray that even as we sing this song, that they would hold on to the fact that you are the living hope and they are still in your hands and you have a plan and you have a purpose. And though the night lasts for a little while, the joy comes in the morning. God, I pray that you would encourage them. And God, right now we acknowledge that we can only be here today because you gave your one and only son. So those of us that are being given to the church, that are being given to our communities, God, I just pray that you would bless the giving and that you would work in and through it. Father, we love you. We thank you that you truly are our living hope, no matter the season, no matter the phase. We worship you today. Amen.